You don't know the title of this morning's sermon, but this morning's sermon is titled, Blessed by God the Son. As we come to these verses this morning, what a blessing it is to be in the Word of God. If you would follow along while I read, we're going to read verses 3 through 14 as we look at our verses this morning in this doxology that we come to. It says in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning and we are just struck by the magnitude and the majesty of your redeeming grace. Lord, truly we know that none of us would ever stand before your holiness were it not for grace, were it not for Christ. Lord God, we give you praise this morning as we come to your word, and we ask for your blessing as we seek to know and understand you through your precious, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Truly, Lord, you are worthy of our worship, and we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we're back in this book of Ephesians where we continue in our study of the triune blessings that we see the Lord has clearly given us in verses 3 through 14. Last Sunday, we looked at the blessings that we've been given from God the Father in verses 3 through 6. And this morning, we have the privilege of looking at the blessings that we have been given from God the Son. The blessings that we read in verses 7 through 12, the blessings that are given to us in God the Son, and the blessings that we find in these verses are yet again lavish, rich, and profound, which is why it is such a blessing this morning, beloved, for us to be back in this passage of Scripture. And given those blessings, there are really three blessings that we could unfold in verses 7 through 12, and just by way of kind of outline, you'll kind of understand where we're going with this morning. But in verses 7 through 8, we're going to look at the blessings of redemption. The blessings of redemption. In verses 9 through 10, which we'll look at next Sunday, we're going to look at the blessings of revelation. Revelation. And in verses 11 through 12, we will look at the blessings of remuneration or our reward. This morning, we're going to take time to just look at verses 7 through 8 on the blessings of our redemption. Now, I have to admit, at the very beginning of my week in studying these verses, I planned on doing all of those points I just read to you, but as I kept going through verses 7 through 8, I did not get any further than that, and I didn't want to go any further, because I have to say to you, beloved, if there is any passage of Scripture that is so encouraging to our faith, it is what we find in these verses this morning, in verses 7 through 8, the blessings of our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. I call your attention to verses 7 and 8 in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Notice what it says. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us." Now, as we come to this amazing blessing that we have in Christ, we need to keep in mind that verses 7 through 8 are set in a context of verses 3 through 6. And based on what we've learned and what we learned last week about the verses in verses 3 through 6, verses 3 through 6 are about the Father's, if you remember, his electing and his predestinating purposes of individuals for salvation happening before the foundation of the world. As it very clearly says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. The context in which we find verses 7 through 8 are in the context of the Father's work in salvation. The Father has planned to save lost sinners. And he planned it before the foundation of the world, selecting a number of people who would be in Christ Jesus, who would in time come to saving faith in Christ. This morning, we transition to verses 7 through 8, where we see the Son's work in salvation. We move to the redemptive work of the Son, Jesus Christ, where the Son accomplishes the work of salvation in time through his redeeming work for sinners. Or shall I say, by his redeeming work for the elect souls that God the Father has chosen before the foundation of the world. Those souls that were elected by the Father and predestined before the foundation of the world to be in Christ Jesus, the Father's work in salvation of choosing and ordaining the salvation of souls before time began, we now transition into the Son's work in salvation in redeeming those souls in time, at a point in time. A truth that Scripture clearly evidences in a multitude of places in the Bible, especially in the book of John. As we come through the book of John, if you're reading through the book of John, we see the intimation of how God had elected a select number of souls and given them to the Son for him to accomplish their redemption in time. If you want to turn there, let's look at a few verses in John. John chapter 6. Verse 35 through 37. What is the context of verses 7 and 8 in Ephesians? It is in the context of God the Father's electing purpose of souls to be in Christ, and the next step is the Son's redeeming work for those souls. John chapter 6, verse 35 through 37. Jesus intimates of this grand, profound truth. He says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." That's verse 35. Verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Jesus, acknowledging this profound truth in his gospel ministry in time, that the Father had elected a certain number of souls and had given them to the Son to purchase their redemption. Move over to John chapter 10, verse 14. John chapter 10, verse 14 through 16. Jesus brings up similar theology again. In verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the whom? Sheep. Notice, he lays down his life for the sheep. He is not laying down his life for the goats. He is laying down his life for the sheep. And then he goes on to say, verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Verse 27, jump down to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Well, that's an intimate knowledge. They are the ones given to him by the Father to redeem. And he says, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Profound truths on the redeeming work of Christ for the elect that God the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. If you want to turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, we could look at more and more truths of Scripture, but I think you get the point. These are just a few examples in Scripture where we can see the truths that are in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, being manifested in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he proclaimed the good news of the gospel, that he came to save sinners, sinners whom the Father had chosen and predestined to be adopted as sons, as his children, and then gave them to the Son so that the Son would go to the cross on their behalf. He would die for the sheep as their substitute, as their sacrifice. Now, I don't know about you, but that is mind-blowing. That just explodes the mind, and it causes one to really contemplate and try and think through these truths that we're even in this morning in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm sure that having mentioned that, that raises all kinds of questions in your mind. But as I said last week, I didn't write the truth. I just am the messenger bringing you the truth. I'm here to proclaim the truth, and I'm proclaiming truths that are profound and truths that are simple, truths that are meant to be encouraging, and truths that are at the same time can be frightening. Truths that can build up, and at the same time, truths that can tear down, by the way, which is what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says the truth is supposed to do. It's to teach you doctrine. It's to cut you down. It's to lift you back up and to train you in righteousness. The truths that we are proclaiming this morning are profound truths. They are deep truths. And just by way of reminder, the truths that we are looking at this morning are not meant to necessarily tear us down. No, they are meant to build us up. And why do I say that? Because I remind you, this is a doxology that we are in. This passage in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14 is Paul's launching off in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to praise to God for this triune work of salvation, of the Father electing sinners before the foundation of the world, predestining them to be in Christ and adopted, and then the Son coming to redeem those people, those elect sinners, and then we will get to the Spirit sealing those sinners and securing those sinners in Jesus Christ so that salvation is understood to be secure and a settled work of God. These verses are not meant to be a burden. They are meant to be a blessing where we praise God for his redemptive work, his redemptive plan. And in verses 7 through 12, Paul's praise turns from the Son, from the Father to the Son for his work of redemption, his work of salvation, as we see in verses 7 through 8. And boy, there are so many reasons to give God praise for the work of the Son that we come to this morning, for the redemption that we read of in verses 7 through 8. And I want you to notice, I've got a few reasons why we should give praise to the Son for his redeeming work. But the first one that I want you to notice in our passage this morning in verses 7 through 8 is I want you to notice the blessing that we have of redemption in Christ Jesus, in that this redemption results in the forgiveness of our sins. Beloved, this is such a grand reason to bless God the Son for his great work of salvation. Look at verse 7 of Ephesians. Notice what it says. It says, in him we have redemption, and then notice, the forgiveness of our trespasses. What is the reason to bless God the Son for his redeeming work? We bless God the Son that this redemption results in the forgiveness of our sin. Now, beloved, I don't know about you, but that is amazingly encouraging to me this morning, with the truth that all my sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus. That is the truth that we come to this morning, and this is the great reason that we give God praise, that redemption results in forgiveness of our sins. That has to be one of the greatest truths of all Scripture. In fact, it's the most simple, basic truth of all Scripture, and yet profound when you get to meditate upon it. But this is the greatest truth, that God, the holy God, the creator of the universe, actually forgives sinners of their sins. That God redeems sinners from the debt of their sin. He redeems sinners from the bondage of their sin. He redeems them. He redeems us. I want you to notice that word redemption. In him we have redemption. That word redemption speaks of a release or a deliverance from something. It can be used to speak of being released from slavery, where a slave in ancient times would literally be purchased out of their slavery to their master for a price. It can be used to speak of redemption in that way, being released from slavery. The word can also be used to refer to literally being purchased out of slavery, or the word can be used to speak of being released from something that is not only enslaves, but something that is dangerous and very destructive. And we learn very quickly what that redemption is from in verse 7. Our release is from the release of the slavery of sin. It is the release from the destructiveness that our sin brings upon us. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Truly, that is the best news of it all. There's no better news than that. No better news. You can only imagine if somebody came up to you and said, you know, you've just inherited $2 million. Or they said, you know, you just won the lottery. Or maybe you won Publishers Clearing House sweepstakes and you won millions of dollars. That would be quite an amazing event. But there is no news greater than this news that we come to this morning, that God forgives your sins. God is a forgiving God. That is an amazing truth. God forgives sinners. God releases sinners from the debt of their sin. That is why it is called the gospel. The euangelion, eu meaning good, the prefix angelion meaning message. This is the good message. This is the good news of God, that God redeems sinners from their sin. But I have to say, it can be hard to truly appreciate how good that news is, how good the message is that God forgives sinners, if we don't truly grasp the redemption that God has granted us in Christ in view of our sin. And I will tell you, the book of Ephesians is really good at helping us realize how much this redemption costs and how grand and great this good news is, that God would redeem us from our sins. You see, if you're going to really appreciate the redemption that you have in Christ Jesus, you need to fully appreciate the depth of your depravity. You need to fully understand how deep your depravity really goes. And you also need to have an appreciation for the holiness of God. You know, we get an appreciation for our depravity even in verse 7, just with the word that the Holy Spirit chose to write down in our redemption. He says, in Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our what? Trespasses. If you want to have a visualization or an understanding of who you are before a holy God, you are a trespasser. You are a transgressor. That word for trespasses, that is a fantastic word to help us kind of get a visual for where we are before God and understand the depth of our depravity and the magnitude of God's redeeming grace, to help us understand the forgiveness that we really have. When you think of the word trespass, what comes to your mind when you think of trespass? I think it's a pretty graphic picture. It's pretty plain to us. When I think of the word trespass, I always think of those signs when you're out driving around and you'll see that sign on someone's fence. It says, no trespassing. No trespassing. And oftentimes right underneath it will be the words, violators will be prosecuted. When I think of trespass, I just think of a clear line that is there, like a fence, so to speak, or a demarcation line drawn in the sand. And when you cross over that line, you have trespassed the law. That is an understanding of what this word is saying. It says, you have crossed God's line, if you will, that's been drawn in the sand of your conscience and in the Word of God, and you know what is right, you know what is wrong, but you have chosen to step over the line, go over the law of God. You and I are trespassers. That word literally, trespass, speaks of the things that we have done that have crossed literally the line of God or crossed over the law of God. Those things that we have done that have violated His will, His law, the law that is written in our heart and the law that is written in the Word of God. And that is what the word means. And so we get a very clear visual of what our redemption has accomplished. It has redeemed us from our trespasses. I also want you to notice that word, trespasses. Notice the word is plural. It is not singular. It's not that you've crossed over the line one time. It's that you have crossed over that line a multitude of times. You have decided to cross over multiple times. trespasses. And just in case you wonder how many times that is, I can tell you that it's a lot more than you are aware of. A lot more. And it's a lot more than you think it is, even today. And by the way, that too is a sin, that you don't have an appreciation of how many times you've crossed over the line, because it is the sin of arrogance. And arrogance is the perspective that we really think we are better than we actually are. And that too is a trespass. It's a sin of pride, thinking that you're better than you truly are before God. But just in case you want an amount of how many times you've trespassed over God's law, well, a good indication of that is, I think, of the parable that Jesus spoke in Matthew 18 of the unmerciful slave. You remember that one? Where that unmerciful slave, he's got another slave that owes him some money. It's a small amount. But after all that took place, he goes to the king because the king calls him to give an account for what he owes the king. And he throws himself on the floor and he pleads with the king to forgive him his debt. And you remember how the king compared the money that he owed as our sin debt. And you know, it says in the scripture that he had a 10,000 talent debt that he owed the king. Now that doesn't sound like much, but it does when you get an understanding of what a talent was. A talent in ancient times was the largest amount of money. And Jesus said that that unmerciful slave owed 10,000 talents, signifying that his debt compared to money was an infinite number, a number that he could never, ever pay back, never deal with. It's so much. Our sin debt, beloved, is so much that we can't even imagine how much it is. It is so massive that we could never, ever pay it off before God. And here's the thing. One trespass across God's line in the sand is enough to be prosecuted and condemned to an everlasting hell forever for one violation. And here we are violating it multiple times. So many times we can't even count them. You see, all of us deserve God's justice. We deserve his justice because God is holy, and his holiness demands justice for sin. Most certainly justice for one sin, but then you add on a multitude of sins. Even one sin is enough for God to prosecute violators, if you will. And you know, we know this because we get a glimpse of this. When Adam and Eve sinned, they only sinned one time in the garden, and sin and death came upon all mankind because of one sin. You want to realize how God feels about sin? Then think about Moses, where Moses was instructed to speak to the rock to bring out water, but he tapped the rock. Because of that one sin, he did not go into the promised land. When you think about one sin, you can think about when the angels sinned. One time the angels sinned and God confined them to pits of darkness and to eternity in the lake of fire, giving them no plan of redemption. One sin. All sin is serious to God. Sin in general and sin in number. And so whether we cross over God's law multiple times or we cross over at one time, that is enough for prosecution and condemnation. God is holy. God has told us in our conscience and in our word, no trespassing. And yet we cross over that line, and then the follow-up is all violators will be prosecuted. That is the promise of God for all sinners. Under one condition, unless they repent of their trespasses and they turn to Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer, in full faith that he will forgive them of all their trespasses. That's the condition. That is the only hope that anyone has for the prosecution of God against sin. The only hope of redemption is found in Jesus Christ. And that's because of what we read in verse 7. The results of our redemption is the forgiveness of our sin, but I want you to notice the means of our redemption, another reason to praise God for the work of the Son. The means of our redemption, look at verse 7 again. He says, in Him we have redemption. Notice, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. What is the means of your redemption? What is the means of my redemption? It comes by means of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is how God redeems sinners. He redeems sinners through the blood of His Son, through the blood of Jesus Christ. That little prepositional phrase describes what the payment was for the release, for the redemption from our debt and the destruction of our sin. The payment was the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't this an amazing thought? When you think about it, you realize that Jesus was the payment to God the Father to release us from the prosecution of our sins. The payment was the death of God's Son. Christ had to pay the ultimate price to release you from your sin, to release you from condemnation, the condemnation that your sin and my sin justly deserve. Christ paid the ultimate price for your release and for my release. He paid our debt with His very life in dying on the cross through His blood. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I love this verse. It says this, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh." The payment for your redemption and my redemption was the death of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Christ's death is the means by which you find forgiveness of your sin. And He's the means by which you are brought to God. I love that. And that is because Scripture says in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. No forgiveness. And that's because God's anger, beloved, must be propitiated against sin. Propitiation literally meaning satisfied. God is literally angry over sin. And the only appeasement of His anger is the shedding of blood. And it's the shedding of the blood of His Son. 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Literally, the appeasement of God's wrath for our sin. That is who Christ is. Hebrews 2 verse 17. It says that Jesus had to be made like His brethren in all things so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. To become the wrath bearer, to appease God's wrath, and to appease God's wrath in full. Now that's a reason to praise God. Christ for the work of redemption, is it not? Think about that. Praise Christ that He was willing to do this. You know, I was thinking about this. I just, you know, I think about obviously the Trinity, the members of the Godhead are in perfect and full unity, like I mentioned last Sunday. But I can just imagine the plan, working out the plan, and if you're the Son thinking, whoa, that's pretty intense. I go down to earth, I live a perfect life, I take on human flesh, and I go to the cross willingly, and I die in their place, and I bear God the Father's wrath for them. Whoa! And He was willing to do it. He did it willingly. When everything in our hearts is unwillingness, God was willing and he accomplished it and Christ went through it. I think now we're starting to get a glimpse of why Paul is praising God for Christ. Amen. He's praising him for the results of our redemption. He's praising him for the means of our redemption. But there's more. He praises God for the basis of our redemption. This is awesome as well. Look at verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Look at this. According to the riches of his grace. There's that prepositional phrase again, according to. That's the basis upon, according to the riches of his grace. This is the basis of our redemption, beloved. What's the basis of your redemption in Jesus Christ? It is God's grace. God's grace. And we just got done singing a song about his redeeming grace. And what a great reminder it is. The basis of your redemption is the grace of God. The basis of your forgiveness is the grace of God. That word grace, just by way of reminder, grace is God's favor given as a gift to unworthy sinners, not because of them, but in spite of them. It's a gift. God's grace, his favor, given as a free gift to unworthy sinners. Now, beloved, I don't know about you, but this should launch off in praise in your hearts. This should cause your soul to go, thank you, Jesus, that your redemption, your forgiveness is based on grace. That is good news. Great news. It's based on God's gift to you. It is not based on your goodness. It's based on Christ and his work of redemption. It's because redemption is in Christ is based on God's grace. Forgiveness in Christ is based on him and his gift, not you. How precious and praiseworthy is this aspect of your redemption, that forgiveness of your sin is based on God's grace, that it's a gift that he gives you. It's not something that you earn. It's not something you work for. It's nothing you do. It's just God's grace given to you. And beloved, here's the beautiful thing about this. The basis of your redemption is God's grace, but we must get it in our minds that redemption is rooted in God's grace and in God's grace alone. No exception. The rule is grace. You want to get into glory? You go by grace. It's all of grace. It is not of works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 very clearly tells us this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast before God. It is of grace. What's the basis of your redemption? Grace. What's the basis of your salvation? Grace. And what is grace? A gift. And what does that mean? No works. You can't earn it. And beloved, that causes, it should cause you to give praise to God, because it should take a huge load off of your back. It should release you, release your conscience, release your soul, take the burden of sin, take it off of your back, put it on Christ, and let him bear it for you. Because it means that you don't have to try and earn God's forgiveness. You don't have to try and earn it. You have it. It means you don't have to try to redeem yourself from your sins before God. It means that you don't have to try and earn God's love and forgiveness through acts of kindness, through acts of service. It means that you don't need to rest your redemption in how well you pray or how faithful you read the word. It means that you don't have to rest your redemption in how faithful you've served the Lord or how much you have evangelized the lost. And it means that you don't have to rest your redemption on even how poor of a witness you've been, because sometimes we get all worked up about how worthless our service is. And when it comes to those that you know and love, this also should release a burden off your back, because it means that you can't rest the redemption of those you love and how good they've been in their lives toward God. It's all of grace. And it means that you can't rest the redemption of your children on the quality of your parenting or the lack of the quality of your parenting. Their redemption rests in grace just like yours does. Means you can't rest the redemption of your children and how much you read the word to them or how faithful you were to pray for them or how faithful you were to train them or how unfaithful you were to pray for them, teach them, and pray for their protection of them. It means that their redemption and your redemption is completely and totally rooted in the grace of God. It's a gift that God gives unworthy sinners. It also means that you can't rest the redemption of your parents or loved ones on their goodness and how good they've been, or maybe how good your parents have been, or how good of citizens they've been, or how hard they've worked in their lives. Their redemption is not based on anything they do either. It's amazing how sometimes Christians forget this key principle, especially with people they love. They just want to put them in heaven and find different ways of doing that. But the way to glory is in God's grace, in God's grace alone. And there is no exception to that rule. It means that everyone's redemption from their sin is absolutely and completely based on God's grace, not on works. As it so eloquently says in Romans 11, verse 6, "And if it is by grace, then it is no longer by works. And if it were, then grace would no longer be grace." The fact that your redemption is based on God's grace should take a huge load off of your mind and your heart. That's why Jesus came in Matthew 11, verse 28, and he says those great words. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, rest for your souls." You know, there are some other things that we find that should cause you to praise God for your redemption being rooted in grace. It should cause you, I think one thing that this should cause you to do, beloved, when you think through this, it should cause you to cast your soul completely on the mercy of Jesus Christ. You rest solely on him. When I think about this truth that redemption is rooted in God's grace, all it makes me want to do is throw myself on the mercy of Jesus Christ and trust in his grace alone. Cause you to rest your redemption on Christ alone, because there's no salvation apart from him. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given by men to which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And it should also cause you to give God constant, sincere praise for his redeeming grace. Amen? Constant. And the reason it should cause you to do that is because you realize that your redemption is a settled work that God has done. And it means that your redemption is a permanent work that God has done. And it means that your redemption in Christ is an abundant work that God has done in Christ. Which brings me to the last point on why we give praise to God for the blessing of our redemption. We praise God for the results of our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We praise God for the means of our redemption. It's through the blood of Christ. We praise God for the basis of our redemption. It's in the grace of God. And lastly, we praise God for the blessings of our redemption. And that is that it is a rich, lavish redemption. And this may seem obvious given all that I've said to this point, but trust me, it gets better. It gets way better. Beloved, there's so much more that we give God praise for in regards to our redemption that God has graciously given us in Christ. And that, quite frankly, is found in the terms that we read in our verses, terms like riches of his grace, terms like lavished upon us, and terms like in him we have redemption. The forgiveness of our sins. Those are terms that we just can't glaze over. Those are terms that we must meditate on to find this great praise that Paul is giving God the Son. Let's start with the blessing of redemption that we see in the verbiage of in him we have redemption. I want you to notice this verb. What tense is that verb in verse 7? In him we what? Have redemption. Ekomen. Present, indicative, active verb. We have it right now. Notice it doesn't say, in him we had redemption in his blood. Boy, that'd be frightening, wouldn't it? You had it, man, you had it, but it's gone now. You lost it. It doesn't say we had redemption through his blood. Can you only imagine what that would be like? That would be awful. What kind of security would that give a Christian? No, it says we have redemption. It does not say we had redemption, past tense, nor does it say we will have redemption through his blood, speaking of the forgiveness of our sins. There is a future redemption coming when we're redeemed from the sinful flesh, the body. What we learn here is that we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. This speaks of a present state of being. And I love the fact that it's in the indicative mood. The indicative mood is the mood of fact. It just is. This is who you are in Christ Jesus. You have forgiveness right now. And you have it as a state of being throughout the whole of your Christian life. You are forgiven. You have forgiveness from your trespasses right now. And what a blessed thought that is. Amen. Right now, you came to church. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you've given him your life, you rest on no one but Christ and his work for you, you came into this building forgiven of all your sins. The sins you've created or you've had for maybe many years in the past, or maybe even the sins you've had this week, you've been forgiven of all those sins. And guess what? Even the sins you're going to commit today, or maybe the sins you've already committed today coming to church, and then all those sins that you'll commit leaving church today, and then into the week, and guess what? Into the years that follow, and into eternity, full forgiveness for all time. You have redemption now. That's a blessed thought. That's why Psalm 32:1 says this: how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Isaiah 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. How abundant is God's pardon for sinners? Well, in verse 7 and 8, we get some terms that tell us, notice, it's rich according to the riches of his grace, and it is lavish, which he lavished on us. Now you know why I couldn't skip over these verses. Had to stay there. I told my wife last night, I said, well, I was going to do verses 7 through 12, but I decided to stay in verses 7 through 8. She's like, that's okay. And I said, oh, I know it's okay. I'm just telling you. We're not moving from this one. Riches, riches, beloved, riches, wealth lavished upon us. How rich is it? Well, let me give you some verses that talk about God's rich forgiveness. Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. What about Isaiah 44:22? I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Psalm 130:3-4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. Abundant redemption. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are like red crimson, they will be like wool. Riches. Jeremiah 31:34, I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Colossians 2:13, one of the best verses of all the New Testament on this truth. It says, when you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You know what that speaks of? Permanent forgiveness. Done. All of your sin. Now, if that's not rich enough for you, that the Lord redeems you from all of your sins, the Lord forgives you of all of your sins. He doesn't forgive you of some of your sins, but the rest of it's up to you. He doesn't give you a partial redemption. He gives you a full redemption. Then maybe we need to focus a little bit more on the lavishness of these riches that we find in Christ. I love what one commentator said of the riches of God's gracious forgiveness. He said this, if you were to go to a multimillionaire and ask him to contribute to a worthy ministry, and he gave you a check for $25, he would be only giving you out of his riches. Many poor people give that much, but if instead he gave you a check for $50,000, he would be giving you according to his riches. That is a small picture of God's generosity, his forgiveness, not only is given according to the riches of his grace, but is lavished upon us. We need never worry that our sin will outstrip God's gracious forgiveness. Where sin increased, God's grace abounded all the more. Romans 5:20. Our Heavenly Father does not simply give us subsistence forgiveness that will barely cover our sins. We cannot sin beyond God's grace because as wicked and as extensive as our sins might be or become, they will never approach the greatness of His grace. His forgiveness is infinite, and He lavishes it without measure upon those who trust in his Son. Wow. Riches. There's one more thing I want to bring up on these riches that we have in Christ. I want to call your attention to the prepositional phrase at the beginning of verse 7. This gets really good as well. Notice what it says. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Notice that prepositional phrase, in him. Most certainly we need to go over this a little bit more as we proceed through this doxology, but it's worth mentioning here when we think about the riches that we have in Christ. That little phrase, in him, defines the location or the sphere or the realm in which we have our redemption accomplished. It's in Christ. And it speaks of an intimate union with the Lord Jesus Christ. This in him, in Christ motif is literally speaking of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it speaks of our intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this intimacy literally began in the very beginning before the foundation of the world. The Lord, the Father, planned it. As he says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Our union with Christ began before the foundation of the world. But we also learn something great in verse 6 about this union in Christ. Look, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us, notice, in the whom? Beloved. That is a great statement about the Son. He's the beloved one. He's the beloved. He's the beloved of the Father. The Father loves the Son. It says in John chapter 3, verse 36, I believe it is. It says that the Father loves the Son, and that's why he's called the Beloved. But notice, you are in the Beloved. You're in the Beloved One. And guess what that means for you? You are beloved of the Father because you are in the Beloved. Intimacy, love relationship with God the Son and God the Father by virtue of your union with Jesus Christ. You are in him. You are in Christ. It means that if you're in Christ, you're in union with the Father. If the Father loves the Son and you're in the Son, then the Father loves you like he loves the Son. What a grand truth. We see this language throughout the Gospels. In Gospel of John, Jesus brings this union up a few times. John 15:9, just listen. He says, just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. John 14:20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Union. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. That's union with Christ. John 17:20, Jesus in his high priestly prayer said this, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, speaking of his disciples, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. You are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does God see? He sees you in Christ. You're loved. And if that's not enough, there's more to this union, because our union with the Son guarantees many, many blessings in Christ. Obviously, there's not an apples to apples comparison, but it's pretty amazing. It says this in John 3:35. It says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Well, you're in union with that Son. Do you know what Scripture says? He's given you all things as well, because you're in the Son. In fact, Ephesians 1:3 says, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And there's other verses that give that understanding. Listen to them. Romans 8, verse 17, he says this, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What's an heir? An heir is someone who inherits something of someone else. You're an heir of God. You inherit all that God has. And what does God have? Everything. Everything. And you're a co-heir with Christ. You're a joint heir with him. Scripture says that Christ is the heir of all things, Hebrews 1:2. And guess what? Because you're a co-heir with Christ, you inherit all things. How amazing is that? Listen to some of these verses. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21, it says, so then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. What do you have in Christ? Everything. Absolutely everything. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, for as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes, Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Did you hear that? For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes, they're yes to you. That means you have all the promises. They will all come to you. That's an amazing verse. All the Old Testament promises, the New Testament promises, all of those are yes in Christ for you. He said, I don't know if I believe that. Well, look at Ephesians 1, verse 11. It says, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. We get a glimpse of the inheritance. And we're going to really learn about it in verses 9 through 10. It's a glorious passage. But I think you get the point. The blessings in Jesus Christ. Now we understand why Paul is eulogizing God, the triune God. He's eulogizing the Father. He's eulogizing the Son. He's eulogizing him for what we have in Christ Jesus. And you know what we should do? Do the same. Give him praise. But I think the question is, do you believe this about your position in Christ Jesus? Do you really believe it? Do you believe what you have in Christ Jesus? And how do you know if you believe it? Well, I think one way you can really just measure that is, what's the state of your heart? What's the state of your love toward Jesus Christ? What's the state of your joy in the Lord? What is your appreciation for his forgiveness? And what is your understanding of the depth of your depravity? I love what one commentator said. He said, a hungry man is more thankful for his morsel than a rich man of his heavenly laden table. A lonely woman in a nursing home will appreciate a visit more than a popular woman with a party thrown in her honor. A Russian who finally gets his own copy of the Holy Scriptures after 75 years of state-imposed atheism is more thankful for his little book than we are for all the Christian books and magazines and translations that overflow our shelves. Helen Keller, the first blind and deaf person to graduate from college, can you imagine, said this. She said, I have often thought it would be a blessing if each human being were stricken blind and deaf for a few days at some time during his earthly adult life. It would make him more appreciative of sight and the joys of sound. You know, we can be the same. Sometimes we forget these blessings. Sometimes we forget the grandiose position that we have in Christ and the redemption he's given us in Christ. May the Lord really elevate your praise to him as you move forward. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for this time in your word this morning. We thank you for the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. God, we want to thank you that you sent your Son to die on our behalf. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you willingly went to the cross to be our propitiation, the appeasement of our wrath, so that we could be released, forgiven of all of our sins, and not fear judgment, not fear condemnation, not fear everlasting hell, but to have true joy, true hope, because of what you've done for us. We thank you that our redemption is rooted in grace and not in us and our works. And we give you praise, Lord Jesus, for the blessings that we have through our redemption, full forgiveness, all of our sin for all time, with an inheritance that literally cannot be fully grasped. But we thank you for your goodness. We love you, Lord Jesus. I ask that you would do a work in the hearts of those who hear this word this morning, that anyone who is here without the hope of forgiveness could turn to you knowing that the forgiveness is abundant with you. Lord, we love you in Christ's name. Amen. benediction for us this morning. Numbers 6, verse 24 says this: "The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace." And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great rest of the Lord's day.